invite you to turn with us, please, to the passage we were reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And the verses 12 and 13 of the chapter, Ecclesiastes 8, 12 and 13. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. With God's word open before us, let's unite our hearts, please, for a moment in prayer. We need his help. And do pray that the Lord will come and speak even in this meeting. Our eternal God and Father, we are very conscious that we handle tonight the living word, the living God, a word that is forever settled in heaven. Lord, there's nothing can change the truth of this word. Men may despise it, may neglect it, may reject it, may give no heed to it, but thy word still stands. And we recognize that men would be wise to give heed to it. Then we also have to acknowledge that there's not a preacher on earth has any power to cause any man to be anxious about his soul's condition. There is that work that only thy Holy Spirit can do, and we're asking thee now that thou will come and by thy Holy Spirit take thine own word home to every waiting heart. Lord, we pray this morning and we pray again, give to us in this meeting time a consciousness of God. Because we're living in a day when there is no consciousness of the Lord. He is largely shut out of society. And society needs to recognize that God is. He's the great judge of all the earth. And one day every knee must bow before him, confess that he is Lord. Lord, we're asking thee, come now, fill this frail vessel of clay with thy Holy Spirit. Give us a multiplied portion. Give us liberty, Lord. Give power to thy word. Cause it to get home to hearts. And we pray that thou will create that right response within the heart. And at the end of this meeting, we will have cause to rejoice that God has been working on hearts and people have responded to the call of the gospel. Lord, in all these things, glorify thy dear Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember back about 1974, I was working for a leading insurance company. We had a staff day out that brought us up the Antrim Coast Road. We had lunch in that hotel. Is it the Bay Hotel? It's in Port Ballantrae. And we went on from there to have a conducted tour of another well-known establishment, Bushmills Distillery. I hated every minute of it because at that time, I had only been saved a very short time. And I was one of a group of, I think there were 12 or 15 men, and I was probably the only one saved, so I was like a fish out of water. Didn't want to go on the outing in the first place, but I was left no choice. I had to be there. And you can imagine how I felt. A young believer stuck in among these ungodly men in the distillery of all places. I never had any desire for drink. I thank God for that. But it is the ruination of many. It has ruined homes and lives and all the rest. And to me, it's one of the greatest curses ever to hit mankind. But it was one of those days. I just wanted it to be over. The smell of that distillery, as I remember it, was, to put it politely, unpleasant. But you know, the one thing that stuck with me It wasn't the smell of the place or what they produce. It was something that the tour guide said at the close of the tour. He brought us into this little room where everybody was given a free sample of what they produce out there. And he tried to justify it. A remark he made that never left me. He said, God gave us the wheat to make this stuff. And my reaction was, man has abused the powers that God has given him. God has given man powers to do things in this life, yes, but he expects man to use those powers, do things that will ultimately glorify God. God is not glorified in the liquor industry. It's a curse upon society. The Lord doesn't use men, or doesn't condemn men for using their powers when they're used aright, but to misuse them invites his condemnation. By taking the wheat and turning it into that which is harmful to the body, can't be glorifying to God. And so it becomes sinful. If it's going to destroy the body that God has created, then it has to be wrong. When the effects of strong drink lead a man to do that which he wouldn't normally do when he's sober, if it leads him to go out and take the life of another, whether knowingly or otherwise, and it has often happened, then it's sin against God. And sin carries a penalty. Make no mistake. Ezekiel 18 and 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the souls of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, God says, shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, God did give us the wheat, but did he not give it to us to be turned into bread for our table, to nourish our bodies, to feed our families? But men have chosen to turn God's gift into that which is detrimental to their own well-being. That can't be right. And by rejecting God's offer of free salvation and choosing instead a life of sin, men have exchanged the gift of God for that of eternal death. We say it again, that God doesn't condemn men for using the powers he has given them if they're used aright. But he will hold to account those who dare to turn those powers against the Lord and dishonor his name. Whatever powers God has given us may be used for him, and when they are, they will attract his blessing. You can be sure of it. The Lord's not stingy. He's no man's debtor. Nobody ever gave his energies to serving the Lord, and God blessed him for it. He blesses and blesses and blesses again. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. All that is within me. You know what the skeptics are saying? They say, but there is anger in man. Can that be used for God's glory? Yes, it can. A good man can serve God by being angry against sin. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And not all anger is sin. But you need to be careful that you don't sin in your anger. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now here's a text that states that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. In other words, it'll not be well with them that don't fear God. And beloved, is there not, if there's one thing that is very conspicuous today by its absence, and this is right across the board, the one thing that it is very conspicuous by its absence is the fear of God. It's missing. We live in a day when there's next to no fear of God. It's even rubbing off on Christians. There are Christians who can cut each other's throats, stab each other in the back. Where's the fear of God in that? Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Isn't this why men and women still go on in sin, living for the pleasures of earth, with no time for the Lord, no regard for his Son, for his word, for the message of salvation, no fear of God. But everyone will have to meet God one day. And for all you know, beloved, you could be meeting him tonight, because none of us know what a day may bring. No fear of God. It's as if he's not there. Well, true fear of God saves the soul. But like the other powers that God has given to man, fear may be used for sinful purposes or for the glory of God. Faith will save a man. The wrong kind of fear may keep him from being saved. I mean, Proverbs 29:25 reminds us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Men are often afraid to trust Christ for salvation because they're afraid of what other people will think. I know what it's like, I've been there. But the verse in Proverbs continues and says, "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." This fear of God then is something that all men need to learn and put into practice. And as we look at this text for a moment or two, there are three things I want to notice. And we'll keep it simple because there are young people here, there are children here. I want everybody to understand them. Notice first of all the ungodly man's fear. Isn't it a striking thing that the unsaved man who should fear God is the one who doesn't? By nature, he doesn't dread the wrath of God against his sin, otherwise he wouldn't sin. He sees, if he sees any sin in his life, to him it's just a little thing, insignificant. But if he would only look at what sin really is, what sin is in the eyes of God, what sin has done to mankind, what was it mean that came between the first man and God? One sin. It wasn't the sin of murder or adultery. It wasn't even the sin of stealing, even though they took from the forbidden, they took of that forbidden fruit. It wasn't the sin of drugs or drunkenness, though all these things are sinful. But what was it that drove man out from the presence of the Lord? It was the sin of failure to fear the Lord. Man can look upon sin, he can enter into sin, he can engage heavily in sin, he can practice and promote sin to such a degree that he comes to live a life solely for sin. He never seems to feel perturbed about the consequences of it. In effect, he dares the Almighty by shaking his fist in the face of God. He fails to recognize that God has the power to wipe him out with a stroke. Elihu recognized this when he said in Job 36:18, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." Yet men in their blindness turn their backs on God and plunder on in sin, as if there were never going to be any day of accounting and no God to account to. Isn't it sad? Such is the sinner's daring, his wantonness, his breaking of God's law, his unconcern for God's justice. They can say within his own heart, like Pharaoh of old, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice?" No fear of God before man's eyes. And when you find men daring to sin constantly and presumptuously, doesn't it show that they just have no respect for God, for his word? They never seem to consider him as the great judge of all men before whom everyone will one day stand. The unholy behavior of many that we see all around us is evidence of their ungodliness. And when some of them may attend a place of worship and some follow a pattern of religion, yet their lifestyle shows that what really lies at their heart, that is a total rejection of the Word of God against their own sin. They refuse to consider themselves worthy of divine justice for sin. So they reject the person of Christ and will not come in repentance of their sin to receive his forgiveness. He's the only hope they have for eternity. Yet they determine to sin against him. Doesn't it show the depravity of the human heart? Beloved, if you're saved this evening, get on your knees and thank God. It's only by his grace that any of us are saved. Where is this ungodly man's fear? Well, it's not where it should be. In Psalm 36, David describes the wicked as having no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Men don't like to be faced with the truth. But it is the truth, nevertheless. You know, there's another power within man that he cunningly misuses to justify his sinfulness, and that is the power to stifle his own conscience. A man can deceive himself into seeing himself as an example of excellence. He'll maybe give money to charity or engage in some pious activity concerning the church. Some will even call themselves Christians, though they've never been saved. A man will believe that he'll gain favor with God just through the good that he does. At the same time, he doesn't care about God. But he can have himself convinced that if he were to die in his present condition, well, God will find him a place in heaven. Beloved, if you're living under that deception, you need to wise up. I say that with respect. If ever there was a hazardous flattery of self, it's this. This is both dangerous and absurd, to think that a man will make heaven under his own steam. The sinner must be born again if he's going to see heaven. And no matter how much he may convince himself of his own goodness. That word that's translated flattereth in the 36th Psalm is a word that means to smooth over one's own conduct to one's conscience. In truth, it is to smooth over one's own pathway to hell. That's how serious this is. That's the real meaning in the Hebrew. That has to be the height of folly. There's not a bird anywhere would ever think to set a snare to catch itself. There's not an animal in the wild in all the animal kingdom would ever set a trap for itself. Yet man sets snares for himself all the time by pretending his sin won't catch him out. The descent down into eternal ruin is bad enough without a man making it easier for himself to get there. And yet there seems to be no limit to man's self-gratification. But such self-gratification rules out the fear of God. Where is the ungodly man's fear? I suppose it's safe to say it doesn't exist. Beloved, this text comes from that man whom God made to be the wisest man ever to walk this earth, apart from Christ himself. And it's this wise man, this is Solomon. He said, "Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God with fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked." God says in Psalm 34:11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Beloved, have you a desire to be taught of him? Wouldn't you like to be considered wise this evening? If you're unsealed, I say with the greatest of respect, it's time you learned to fear the Lord. And secondly, there's the consequences of not fearing God. You consider yourself to be wise this evening. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Now, his commandment to you this evening is, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, God says. Did you ever know any man more arrogant than Pharaoh? When Moses challenged him about letting the children of Israel leave the bondage of Egypt, Pharaoh sort of consented to let them go, but then went back on his word. And in response to his attitude, God sent him a plague of blood, wherein the rivers of Egypt all turned to blood and not only killed all the fish, which was a big thing in their economy, but it effectively cut off the nation's water supply. The place stank. And so Pharaoh came to Moses with another poor expression of regret at his own arrogance, and he begged him, lift the plague. But as you know, it was no sooner lifted till he was back at his old tricks again, persecuting the people of God. And so God visited him again, this time with a plague of frogs. The creatures were everywhere. Millions of them. They got into people's homes. They were in their furniture. They were in their bedrooms. They were in their cupboards, in the sink. They were everywhere. And the thing about them was that the Egyptians worshipped the frog, so they couldn't kill them. They couldn't put them out. And that left Pharaoh with no choice but to call to Moses again, to seek God and have this plague removed, which Moses did. But we all know the history. Pharaoh kept going back on his word, and God each time responded with another plague. But the word of God has it recorded in Proverbs 29:1, that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Pharaoh's family life was destroyed when God cut off the firstborn in every Egyptian home, including Pharaoh's. The life of the nation was destroyed, for that visit of the death angel plunged every home in the nation into bereavement and mourning. And it later destroyed all his armed forces, for when he had them pursue the children of Israel, every one of them was swallowed up by the Red Sea. Sin took Pharaoh farther than he wanted to go, and it cost him a lot more than he wanted to pay. And that's the way sin is. Didn't the same thing happen in the life of Eli? There was a man who failed to fear God. He held a position in the very temple, the house of God. His life ought to have been an example to those around him. His children had the privilege of being brought up in the very home of the priest of God. Yet the man failed them. And through lack of the fear of the Lord, he allowed his sons to live with the sins of immorality with ungodly women under the very temple roof, and he never corrected them for it. But it cost him. It cost both him and his sons their lives. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And there you have the perfect example of the fulfillment of Scripture. Beloved, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And whether it's Pharaoh or Eli, or many like them, failing to display the fear of God, seemed to want to sin as if with impunity. But God holds man to account. God is just, must deal with sin, otherwise he can't be God. Now, with respect, beloved, we must ask you, if you're not saved, you apply these words to your own heart, or rather, will you beg the Holy Spirit to apply them to your heart? For if you continue to show no fear of God, you keep on rejecting God's offer of free pardon for your sin. You determine to have your sin at all costs, then it will cost you. But there'll be disastrous consequences for you. The rich man that we read of in Luke 16 was a man who was blessed to have that poor old saint of God bear witness to him regularly. You know, Lazarus who lay at the gates of the rich man's house. That man Lazarus barely had in him or on him. But he had a fear of God that made him stand out. He could boast that he knew God to be his Savior. He knew he had a home being prepared in heaven. And the rich man had no fear of God. And he could pass by God's dear servant practically every day. Never came to recognize Lazarus or his God. He may even have despised the old man's faith. He had his circle of friends in high places. The fear of God, that would have been too humbling for him. But that so-called rich man was the poorer of the two, because he's in hell this evening. While poor Lazarus was actually the richer of the two, he's in glory. And beloved, when death takes you away, where will you be? Have you learned this fear of God? Do you understand what your sin really is in the sight of God? Oh, if we could even get a glimpse of something of the glory and the holiness of who God is, we'd all be on our faces in repentance. You need to pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see that. The preacher can't do it. But we beg you in God's name, if you're not saved, get before God and ask him to teach you the fear of the Lord. Because if you don't, you volunteer yourself for hell. And we don't want that. And you don't want it. You don't want to go there to languish for all eternity in the darkness of the pit with no hope of any improvement in your circumstances. But to be tormented forever and ever, it doesn't bear thinking about. But the only way out of it is to learn the fear of the Lord. And you need to learn it now. And lastly here, there's the blessings in fearing the Lord. Verses 12 and 13 again of the chapter. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. You see the contrast that's drawn here between the man who fears God and the man who doesn't. It's well with one, it's not well with the other. We've looked at what happens to those who fail in this matter. Their eternity is far from enviable. But look at what the God-fearing man stands to gain. To quote the wise Solomon again, he says in Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." What does a fountain do? Doesn't it keep on giving its refreshing supply? And since the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, what does that mean but that he just keeps on giving life to the believer? Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. That's the portion of the man who learns to fear God. But for the man who fails to fear him, there's nothing but eternal death. And if you're looking for life, beloved, look to Christ. Oh, this world will promise you plenty, but it never delivers. Satan will try and convince you that you have too much to give up to come to Christ for salvation. But sure, Satan has no life to offer. All he ever gives anybody is misery and despair. And they have to keep going back for more, and they're never satisfied. The wages of sin is death. Multitudes have discovered that to their cost. So to trust in Christ is not only a wise choice, it's the wisest choice. The scripture does exhort men, choose you this day whom you will serve. But what would you need? You need to choose. You need to make up your mind which way you're going with this. You either learn the fear of the Lord and cast yourself upon the mercy of God, trust him for salvation and start out for heaven, or you just ignore it and go on your own way and end up in a lost sinner's hell. I think you know which choice you should be making. Proverbs 16:6 reads, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." You saying you can't get away from your sin. Is there some sin you want to be freed from, but you feel you just can't get away from it? Well, here's your answer. Learn the fear of the Lord. He is able to deliver. When the fear of the Lord grips your heart, you won't want sin anymore. So it's not about what you can or can't give up. The truth of the matter is, your sin won't give you up. And you'll never have that power within yourself to let go of your sin. But beg God. You beg God, put his fear within your heart. And beloved, he'll give you the victory your heart needs. Here's another aspect of fear where you stand to benefit. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied, he shall not be visited with evil. If your heart, beloved, is still hankering after sin, then you'll never find this satisfaction. But there you've God's own word on the matter. If you learn the fear of the Lord, your heart will abide satisfied. That word abide is from a Hebrew word that means to cleave to intertwine with, to join, to remain. In other words, satisfaction and you become one. For good. That's what the fear of the Lord is. You'll not find that in this world anywhere. And that verse goes on to say that you shall not be visited with evil. Why? Because when you learn the fear of the Lord in the proper sense, he'll protect you under the shadow of his wing. He'll cover you with his precious blood. And the devil is no answer to the blood. God is so great a being that the rightly constituted mind must always fear when coming into his presence. You read the story of Esther, you'll find that she feared greatly to come into the presence of the king. Now, the king was her own husband. But in those days, I don't know what size the palace was, but the queen had her quarters at one end, the king had his quarters at the other end. And even though Queen Esther and the king were husband and wife, she still had to make an appointment to come and see him. The reverence, the fear she had for her husband. He's only an earthly king. She felt faint, for she sat amid such splendor, or he did rather, and he was glorious in his majesty. If she could feel like that coming before an earthly monarch, how much more should we when approaching the God of glory who is King of all kings? Is it not so that the very angels in heaven cover their faces when they bow before him? Yet men and women would blaspheme his name almost on an hourly basis. You know, when the ancient copyists were translating the scriptures from the original language, they took great pride in their work. Such was their reverence for the name of God. Before they would write that name down on the sacred page, the writer would go and take a bath. He would wash himself thoroughly. Then he would come back to his desk. He would put a new nib in his pen before he would dare to write the sacred name of Jehovah. There's not much reverence these days for the name of God. His name is blasphemed on a daily basis on TV. And you hear it in the streets. God's name is taken in vain. Even children are at it. Of course, they hear the parents at it. Some of you may be familiar with the name Wedgwood in pottery. On one occasion, a certain nobleman visited the Wedgwood factory to see how those precious pieces were produced. And the owner, Josias Wedgwood, showed his visitor around. He noticed that this visitor used the Lord's name a lot in blasphemy. It just was his habit, his way of life, continually using the Lord's name in conversation in irreverent terms, even to the point of telling unsavory jokes. But in the background, there was a young apprentice working, and he overheard this man's conversation, and at first he was taken aback by it. But that man was there for maybe up to half an hour. And before he had finished, that young fellow actually found himself laughing at the man's jokes. At the end of the visit, the man expressed a desire to purchase a particularly valuable piece of pottery. And Josias Wedgwood lifted this piece down from a shelf. Now, in today's terms, it would have been worth thousands. But he lifted it down from the shelf to let the man inspect it. But he deliberately let it slip from his fingers, and it smashed in pieces on the floor. And the man was quite upset, and he complained that this was ruined. And he says, "Your name was on it, Wedgwood." He says, "You ruined your own name." Wedgwood turned to the man and he said, "In the time you've been in here, you've done more damage to that young apprentice. That young man comes from a godly home. He's had a good upbringing. His parents have prayed for him from the day he was born. He's not saved yet." But he said, "While you've been in here, you've blasphemed the Savior's name and you've made little of him. You've done more damage to that young man than I have to that piece of pottery. Yet surely I know it shall be well with them which fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked, because he feareth not before God." Psalm 33:8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Tell me, beloved, have you learned that fear yet? Will you meet the Lord as your God, as your Savior, or as your judge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Only the beginning. It's only the starting point. Until you learn the fear of the Lord, beloved, you'll not be saved. This is where you need to start. Here's the beginning of wisdom. It's a wise thing to be saved. You begin by learning the fear of God. Learn this, beloved. You and I come into this world as sinners. There's no sin in heaven. God cannot and will not abide sin. And whether this world rejects and has no time for God, whether they have or not, God is still God. You and I still have to meet him. And meet him we will. It's time to learn the fear of your Creator. Because if you don't learn that fear in this life, I tell you, you'll learn it in the judgment day, but it'll be too late. Be wise. Cast yourself today upon his mercy. Recognize that God could wipe you out. And he doesn't want to do that. He loves you. He has proved it. He gave his son to die in your place. Learn to fear him. Learn to trust him. Take him as your savior. Recognize what your sin is before him. And you get right with God even this evening. God give you grace. God teach you to fear his name. Reverence him. See yourself as a sinner. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Know the joy of sins forgiven. And then live to fear and honor his name. May God write his word on your heart, even tonight.